Well, good morning, saints. Isn't the Lord wonderful? Let's give him three cheers. He goes, hip, hip, hallelujah. Hip, hip, hallelujah. Hip, hip, hallelujah. Hip, hip, hallelujah. Well, today's talk follows on from Greg's talk last week, which was from the first half of Mark chapter 4. And he talked about the parables of the soils in a new way. It was interesting, wasn't it? So today we're following on with the middle section of Mark. And I'll show you the passage on screen in a few minutes, but I want to put us in context first. So where had Jesus got to in his ministry? Well, he started being tempted in the wilderness, and then he began to preach. Then he called his first disciples. Then he went out preaching again and healing the sick across the Galilee region. And big crowds followed him. He was big news. There was no TV, no radio, no mobile phones. Most people couldn't read or write. So news travelled by word of mouth. And when they travelled to see friends in the next village, they'd tell. As they go to market, they'd find out and spread the word. And people heard the news. They wanted to see what the excitement was all about. If we had no social media, no TV or radio, no newspapers, you'd be interested in what's happening in the next village, the next town, the other end of the county. So they went to see what the excitement was about. They went to find healing and so on. Now, what were Jesus' priorities? He had only 3 years to launch an entire new faith, Christianity. So his priority was to go out, talk to people, to preach, to tell the message. And in Mark 1, verses 38, 39, Jesus said, "We must go on to other towns as well, and I will preach to them too. That is why I came." So he travelled throughout the region of Galilee, preaching in the synagogues. And as we know, he preached in homes, in cities, hillsides, from a boat, at a funeral, at a wedding, and so on. And by lake, didn't he? So Jesus was sent to preach. And he needed to preach to thousands and thousands of people from across a wide area. It wasn't to be just localised. Yes, he healed people. And that was part of his popularity, wasn't it? There were no doctors of any particular note around. If you were ill, they heard you could go and see Jesus and he'd wave a magic wand or do his magic tricks or something and you'd be healed. And they went and found out it was through God they were healed, but they were healed. But mainly he needed to preach to them and teach them. So among those crowds he could sow seeds, grow new understanding, find new disciples, new followers, new learners, new apprentices. It's a lovely word for disciple, that. If you think about disciple, we borrowed it straight from the Latin, discipulus. So we don't actually know what it means. In the Greek text, it's mathetes, and the root of that word is to learn. So they're learners. And they learn the master's trade so that they can then go and do the same and teach others. So they're like apprentices, apprentice craftsmen. In Matthew chapter 10, it says, "Jesus sent out the 12, saying, 'As you go, preach,' saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So he's duplicating that ability to spread the word. And in the four Gospels, there are over 30 references to Jesus and his disciples going out and preaching. So God's purpose behind it. Tell the story, spread the good news. So in Mark 4, this particular location, okay, this is a map of Israel in Bible times. And we've got Galilee at the top there, Jerusalem at the blue arrow, down towards the bottom. So Galilee isn't a town, as you know. It's a region around the Sea of Galilee, and the region's about four times the size of Cheltenham. So it's quite big, but not as big as a county. So Galilee in the north, it's a freshwater sea. It's also known as the Lake of Gennesaret, Lake Tiberias. And it still is the lowest freshwater lake on earth, about 680 feet below sea level. So in Matthew 4, it says Jesus went throughout Galilee teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. Not just some of them, every disease. News about him spread all over Syria. That's to the north. Quite a big patch, that. And people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases. those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, so that's local, the Decapolis, that's the Mauve area, from Jerusalem, it's nearly 100 miles to the south, and all over Judea and the region across the Jordan, they followed him. So Jesus started his ministry in the north, well away from the Sanhedrin in Jerusalem. That's the central ruling council of the Pharisees, scribes, and Sadducees. He would face them later. Now, the Sadducees didn't believe in the existence of spirits, the resurrection of the dead, or the afterlife. So that's why they were sad, you see. And so up in the north, Jesus taught the crowds, which grew to their hundreds and their thousands, people who came to see the news, healing, see the miracles, meet this new teacher. And they travelled on foot. They'd walk. And out in third world countries today, they'd walk. They didn't think too much of it. It was the way you got around. And if you wanted to walk 100 miles, it took a few days, but it was normal. And so walking from Galilee to Jerusalem is like walking from here to London. It's quite a trek. And there was no motorway back then. It's cross-country. So it takes time for word to travel by messenger, by ordinary travelling folk, to these distant settlements. Then eventually they'd hear in Jerusalem, and people would then start travelling to come and see what went on. If you're wealthy, you can have a donkey or a horse and cart. But it could take weeks or months for the word to spread. And then they came. And a travelling crowd draws others. So even more would go along to see what's happening. So in today's story, Jesus was surrounded by the crowds and he was standing by the lakeside, a huge crowd around him. And when you're being sort of crowded by a crowd, your voice doesn't travel very far, it gets muffled. So he went out on a boat a little way from the shore, and water travels really well across water. I was on holiday in Greece once across a big bay. There's a woman shouting to her friend. It could have been called from a mile away, but you could hear the reply across the water. Katina! Yasu! Wow. So, he wanted to preach to all of them, sound carried, so perhaps a bit further offshore than in this picture. Okay, let's read our passage for today. Now, I'm using the New Living Translation instead of the usual NIV. It's accurate, it's a good translation from the Greek, and in particular it brings out the meaning a little more fully, and in today's plain English, for today's listeners. So the words will be on the screen, so perhaps you'd like to follow the screen. First, we've got the parable of the lamp on the stand. Then Jesus asked them, would anyone light a lamp and then put it under a basket or under a bed? Of course not. A lamp is placed on a stand where its light will shine. For everything that is hidden will eventually be brought into the open, and every secret will be brought to light. Hear and understand. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. Then he added, pay close attention to what you hear. The closer you listen, the more understanding you will be given, and you will receive even more. To those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given. But for those who are not listening, even what little understanding they have will be taken away from them. Then the parable of the growing seed. Jesus also said, the kingdom of God is like a farmer who scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, while he's asleep or awake, the seed sprouts and grows. But he does not understand how it happens. The earth produces the crops on its own. First a leaf blade pushes through, then the heads of wheat are formed, and finally the grain ripens. As soon as the grain is ready, the farmer comes and harvests it with a sickle, for harvest time has come. And the parable of the mustard seed. I often wondered how big these mustard seeds were, and they're quite tiny, aren't they? So Jesus said, how can I describe the kingdom of God? What story should I use to illustrate it? It is like a mustard seed planted in the ground. It is the smallest of all seeds, but it becomes the largest of all garden plants. It grows along branches, and birds can make nests in its shade. Jesus used many similar stories and illustrations to teach the people as much as they could understand. In fact, in his public ministry, he never taught without using parables. But afterwards, when he was alone with his disciples, he explained everything to them. Now, parables and farming. Israel was a big farming community. If you wanted to eat, it was grown locally. They couldn't import wheat from Germany or Ukraine, tea from India, lamb from New Zealand, coffee from Brazil. In Galilee, they eat the fish from the lake as well, but nearly everything else was grown locally. So it's mainly an agricultural nation. So Jesus used farming illustrations here. Everyone would understand the farming. They'd know what he meant. Now in private, Jesus spoke plainly to his disciples, initially the 12, but as more came in, they'd be bigger crowds than that. But these men were already chosen. The other close followers had shown their commitment, their understanding, so they became his disciples, his apprentices too. In public, he always used parables. I wonder why. In a way, he was fishing for new followers, new believers, new apprentices. And these parables were the bait. If the listeners understood, then the fish took the bait and they were gently pulled on board. They liked the flavour of what they heard and wanted to know more, wanted to understand deeper. And these were apprentices in the making. But if the bait wasn't right for those fish, they'd come and see what it was, nose around out of curiosity, not the right flavour for them, and they'd shrug and turn away. In Mark 4, verses 11 and 12, Jesus said, "You are permitted to understand the secret," talking to his disciples, "the secret, the mystery of the kingdom of God. But I use parables for everything I say to outsiders, so that the scriptures might be fulfilled. When they see what I do, they will learn nothing. When they hear what I say, they will not understand. Otherwise, they would turn to me and be forgiven." And he's quoting a scripture from Isaiah chapter 6. And people knew their scriptures. They'd go to the synagogue regularly. They'd hear these verses taught from childhood. So what's the purpose of these parables? They were a mystery. They were Jesus' method of filtering out those who would not or could not understand, and who could really delay or even oppose his progress. Now, he couldn't set up a doorway with an assessment desk to see if you're allowed to come and listen to my talk. So his parables had a surface meaning, a simple story, but they had a spiritual depth behind them. Sometimes these parables were like a mirror to reflect to each person what they were like on the inside. Sometimes Jesus had quite a pointed message to make to people, so that they might explore the deeper meaning in their own lives or not. Some people just don't get it, do they? They can't. Sorry, did I say can't? They can't. That's right. So the lamp on the stand, some people might laugh at the thought. You know, put a lit oil lamp under a bed, it might catch fire. That'd be daft. So put it on a stand, and it can do what it's meant to do, to shine its light. The light shines into every corner. The truths, the deeper truths, will be revealed through the Word of God or by the Holy Spirit. Why does it use light as a simile here? "I am the light," said Jesus. Three times in John chapters 8, 9 and 12, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." Now, he doesn't mean a candle on a stand. He's talking about a spiritual light that brings light into the spiritual darkness of the enemy. "You are the light," said Jesus. In Matthew 5, verse 14, Jesus said to his followers, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden." So later on, in Acts 13, Paul and Barnabas were in Pisidian Antioch. There was another Antioch, but this was in Pisidia region. They preached very strongly in a synagogue about Jesus being the Messiah. And there was an altercation with the Jews, the Judeans, the church leaders there. And Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, "We had to speak the word of God to you Jews first. But since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, We now turn to the Gentiles, for this is what the Lord has commanded us. He said, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. This is going to be global. So Paul and Barnabas had declared Jesus had appointed them to be light for the Gentiles. In the Great Commission, Jesus told his disciples to teach these new disciples to obey what he had commanded them, and in turn they would command others. So down that long line of disciples, that responsibility falls on us too. We are also appointed to be light. Do you realise that, folks? You are to be the light of the world, spiritually speaking. You've got that light of Jesus, the light of Holy Spirit in you. And we put it on a stand. We're not called to be closet Christians. Some are called to be evangelists, yes, but we're all called to bear witness, to get out there and shine. Spread the light. We have Holy Spirit. The light is within us. We've got a good story to tell about Jesus, the light of the world, the news of eternal life in heaven. It's a place of light where all our troubles will be washed away and we can never sin again.
Hooray!
Hooray! That's something, isn't it? We can never get it wrong again. We'll be perfect again. So don't hide it within you. This isn't something to keep to ourselves. Jesus says so. Hearing, listening and understanding. For God's purpose, the limited time he had on earth, he was presenting the truth so it would be given to the right people and hidden from the wrong people. If you like, he needed to recruit followers who were serious about following and spreading the word and leading and discipling new groups of Christians. And he still does. We need to pay attention. The Bible uses that word hear with a purposeful meaning. It's an active word, not a passive one. It means hearing and listening and understanding. It's in depth. It doesn't mind hearing a noise like a bump or a door closing on a car or the birds singing outside and ignoring it. Jesus meant, hear my words, listen to me, understand what they mean, right down in your heart, in your spirit. For some people, their hearing is okay, but they don't listen. For some, their listening is okay, but they don't understand. In Mark 4, verse 9, and Matthew 11, verse 15, Jesus said, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. That's the new NIV. In the New Living Translation, he brings out that deeper meaning. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. And four times in Revelation 2, verse 7, verse 11, 17, 29, it says, anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he's saying to the churches. It's so important. The same words appear four times in that chapter. Hearing, listening and understanding, Holy Spirit and Jesus. It's vital if we're going to be effective Christians, isn't it? In Matthew 15, Jesus said, listen and try to understand. In John 10, verses 4 and 27, Jesus said to those who follow him, said that those who follow him hear his voice. He said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. There's that close relationship there. The sheep hear his voice and they follow him. We're his sheep, aren't we? Some will get it. The deeper they seek, the more they will understand. Others, I'm afraid, never will. So they lose whatever understanding they had. It's such a mystery, they're bewildered by it, and their ears close. It's the way it is. But they may come back to it later. I'm sure you've heard of people who lost their faith. It's sad, but maybe it was that shallow soil that the farmer sowed on. Growing. The kingdom is designed to grow. If the ground is right, each seed grows by itself. You just pop it in there and it happens. And by itself, in the Greek, it's automatis, which is the root of our English word automatically. The seed grows automatically. We don't understand why, it just does. So we need to scatter, we need to sow that seed. The Bible doesn't say have events and invite people, although that does work. Some churches say come, but Jesus says get off your butts and go. I'm paraphrasing, that's not in a particular Bible verse, but he says go, get out there. Go into Jerusalem, start in your home area, then to outer areas, and then to the rest of the world. Start at home. Some seed takes root, it grows by itself. Sometimes it's stony ground, that's about people listening. And we scatter the seed, the word about Jesus, and each seed has power to reproduce itself. That's a fact of nature. You plant seeds and it brings up more seeds. Some seeds, when they grow, can crack concrete. And we need to spread the word, to speak, to talk to people. Through our circumstances, we can do it at home, with family, with friends, with our neighbours, with strangers. You know, 20-odd years ago, I was in sales, and in my travels, I'd pick up hitchhikers. They were around then. And the conversation would come round to God. And they didn't mind, because in 20 minutes, I'd be dropping off. They'd never see me again. I was coming back from Southampton one day, and you reach a roundabout where you can either go left to Salisbury or straight up towards the M4 near Reading. And I, which way, Lord, which way? I went round it 1.5 times, and he said, Salisbury. And I went down there. There was a hitchhiker. Big backpack. He put it on the back seat, got in the front seat. I said, hello, what's your name? And the name Paul came into my mind just before he said, Paul. I knew I was on a mission. And out came his story. He'd been married, had a house, the marriage broke down, divorce, he had to sell the house. He went into a mobile home on a caravan park. Then he lost his job. He lost his home. He's out with his backpack roughing it. And one night someone stole his backpack, so he had nothing. So he built up a few belongings since then. And he was heading to another hostel in Salisbury. And we pulled in at the lay-by just before the road he needed to walk down. And we prayed. He was a Christian. And we prayed. And he broke down in tears. But he went away feeling better for that. And one day I'll meet Paul again. But you just don't know when you sow seeds, when you start a conversation, where it's going to lead. In 2005, I started doing short missions with an organisation called Through Faith Missions, TFM, headed up by Reverend Daniel Cousins. You might have heard of Walk of 1,000 Men. And they provide training, and churches around the country invite them to bring in a team. So you get volunteers, 10 or 12 people, go and stay for a few days. They work with the local churches. And we'd go out door to door, talking to people wherever they are, on the streets, in marketplaces, in schools, care homes, hospitals, church events, wherever people gather. I've been on these missions almost every year. I've had 2 visits overseas to Maasai land in Kenya, out in the bush. But that's another story. So TFM seems to be the only outfit in the country that provides training and the missions to go on, where you work alongside experienced missioners to be an apprentice, to learn the trade. Before I come across them at work, one day, we're down the pub for a quick pint lunchtime. They knew I was a Christian. One of them said to me, what is this about your faith then? I was absolutely stumped. I said, I'll tell you later. I never did. But after a week's mission with TFM, I'd never be stumped for words again. It just flows. It's so easy. Some people are frightened by the idea of speaking to someone on the doorstep. We had a training day down in South Devon. A lady from the local church came along with me. We're going out in twos door to door. And she said, I don't want to say anything. I said, that's all right. You just watch and pray. You listen. I'll do all the talking. And we went down a street, knocked on a few doors, had 3 really good conversations. And I looked at her and I said, She said, all right then. And she had a go. And she had 3 really good conversations too. And she came and joined the mission. Not as scary as you think, if you've got the right approach. So growing, you know, out there in the world, it's like a spiritual Titanic. It's sinking, and we've got the lifeboats. What are we going to do about it? mustard seed, some will grow big. Even if you plant a tiny seed in someone's heart, we don't know when it will grow to fruit, how big it will grow. That's up to God and the person we talk to. And we've shared the faith with hundreds of people over the years. We don't keep count. That's up to the Lord. We can plant a seed, someone else waters it and helps it grow. Paul in 1 Corinthians 3 verse 6, he said, I planted the seeds, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So we be patient, let God do the work. God gives life. We keep on sowing. A couple of outstanding examples here. Has anyone heard of a man called Edward Kimball? No, I hadn't either. He was a Sunday school teacher. Have we got Sunday school teachers? Yep. And he prayed for the boys in his class, and he also sought to win each one to the Lord personally. This is going back a few years. He sometimes thought about giving up, you know, teaching the Bible to unwilling teenagers can be like herding cats. But he planted seeds for the Lord. And one young man in particular didn't grasp what the gospel was about, so Kimball went to speak to him at a shoe shop where he worked. And he told him about this importance of a personal relationship with Jesus. And the young man thought about it, and in the stock room that day, he heard and understood the gospel. And he received Jesus Christ as his saviour. That young man was Dwight L. Moody, D.L. Moody. That seed grew and bore fruit. And in his lifetime, he became an evangelist who touched two continents for God, bringing thousands to Christ through his ministry. And under Moody's preaching and seed sowing, another young man's heart was touched for God. He was called Mordecai Ham. Mordecai went on to become a preacher. And one day he went to speak in Charlotte, North Carolina, sowing seeds. A local teenager, Billy Frank, as he was called by his family, went to the local high school. And he vowed he would not go and hear Mordecai preach. But Mordecai Ham announced that he knew for a fact that a house of ill repute was located across the street from the local high school, and that male students were skipping lunch to visit this house over the road. So, some students decided to go and interrupt Mordecai's meetings, and Billy Frank decided to go and see what happened. But Billy went, and he was intrigued by what he heard. A seed was sown. He came back another night, and he responded to the invitation and was converted. Seed grown and harvested. And Billy Frank eventually became known as Billy Graham. A troubled teenager who listened to a talk. And Billy Graham has preached to more people than any other person alive in his estimated lifetime audience through radio, TV broadcasts as well. It has talked to about 2 billion people. Incredible. It all started because a Sunday school teacher was serious about his work for the Lord. He was intent on bringing each young man in his class, because they were segregated then, to the Lord properly. So are you serious about your work for the Lord? Has anyone heard of Andy Economides? One or two? Okay. Andy's family moved from Cyprus to the UK, where he was brought up. When he was 17, a school friend invited him to go to a Christian activity camp. Now, Andy agreed. Seed was sown. Andy went to the camp. He had no interest in Christianity, but he did listen to what was said. And halfway through the week, he started to realise that Jesus was knocking at his door of his heart. By the end of the week, he opened his heart to Christ, and that seed grew and produced fruit. Over the next couple of years, his faith grew, and he began sharing his faith with others. That growing plant was watered, and he personally received discipleship from the youth leaders at his local church, and he was able to speak out with boldness. Andy is now an ordained minister and missionary, but back in 1976, when he was at Hendon College, he sowed a seed. A Greek Cypriot friend, and discipled him for 2 years. And that man's name was Ioannis Ioannon. We know of him as J. John. And he became an outstanding evangelist internationally, the kind of man who fills football stadiums. So, finally, be bold, be strong, for the Lord your God is with you. And he said this, the average Christian has heard 3,000 sermons, sung 20,000 songs and said amen to 10,000 public prayers and introduced no one to Christ. Whoops. It does not have to stay that way. Remember, you may be the only Bible that others read. Who knows who you might bring to the kingdom? We'll then go on to plant more seeds. For starters, just try saying God bless you to people when you say goodbye to somebody. I started that just a few weeks ago. And many people say thank you, or they say God bless you too, or the same to you. If it's not then, they just don't say anything, but they don't take offence. And that's sowing a little seed. Do you think you could start doing that? Give it a try. And maybe there are other ways of going and being mission and light for his purposes. TFM wants to recruit men and women aged 18 to 35 to go with them for a 3-day mission in August. And full training is given. I think it was a training weekend in 3 weeks' time. So if anyone's interested, please come and talk to me afterwards. And maybe we could do some local mission here. I had a team go at Brunswick Baptist Church for 3 or 4 years, a while ago. Well, let's have a little prayer time. Father, some people don't have trouble with their hearing, but they do have trouble with their listening. Some people hear the words of a preacher, but the words aren't planted. They didn't go in, penetrate, go down deep, where they could germinate and grow and produce more seeds. But others opened their hearts and said, Lord, are you talking to me today? Have my ears been closed? Then open them, Lord. Have I not listened properly? Then help me. Have I not understood in depth and received even more? Then help me, Lord. Has my heart been so crowded with other things that I can't hear you properly? Can't understand you deeply? Is that me, Lord? Lord, I want to be good ground. I want not only to receive this seed, but to reproduce it to win others. I want to tell the truth to them. I want to help sow these little grains of mustard seed wherever I live, wherever I go, wherever I work, and sow these little seeds of truth. I want your light, the light of the world in me, to be a light on its stand, not hidden away inside me. I want to see a harvest for you, Lord. I want to help building a kingdom that everybody can enter. Guide me, Lord. Open my ears that I may hear and listen and understand your will in my life. Help me to bear witness and more. Inspire me by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, I ask. Amen.